Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your way that is higher than our way, your thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. We receive your word, and it says to submit unto God. Placing ourselves under, what a wonderful yoke. It's easy and it's light. Lord, we used to strive. We used to lack peace. We used to wrestle and fight and kick and scream against you. And now we come and found rest for our souls, for weary souls. Your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And here we are today to find help. That through your word you would instruct. I pray for the reproof that comes today, the rebuke that comes, that we'd listen to it. And it would be a wonderful correction that we'd say thank you to the one who chastened us and brought us back. For we love you. And if it wasn't for your spirit, Lord, we would go astray. The spirit that takes the word of Jesus Christ, our Lord, teaching us. And we humble ourselves now to receive your word and to do what it says. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. 1 Timothy 6, part 2. You can kind of familiarize yourself right there with verse 5 where we're going to start. And you can put your finger there. And a Bible study entitled today, The Axe or the Sword? The axe or the sword? What did I say? The axe. The axe or the sword? Do I need a prop? If I brought up a lumberjack and said what he would be holding with his flannel shirt, oh, the axe, there you go. All right, there we go, there we go. Okay, the axe or the sword? One of the verses that the Lord gave to me clearly when answering the call to pastor was to be diligent to present myself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's very important to me. That's 2 Timothy 2:15 as we begin today. And I lay it out in this fashion. King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, disfigured, not growing as we ought to. Right? Disfigured. That's an ugly tree. You ever seen an ugly tree? And it's just not growing as it ought to grow. Needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we come today, and today's Bible study. And this is not a sermon series through the book of 1 Timothy. I know some will approach the Bible that way. This is a study of God's word. There's no series. This is God's word. Because a series implies that you can leave it. And then, therefore, the churches typically do leave the Word of God for another series. And so as I give us a bit of serious tone to this, our study of 1 Timothy, taking that study to show thyself approved, or again, the New King James says to be diligent. And that's what we're going to do today. Our diligent endeavor to study the Bible that we may please God. That's show thyself approved unto God. The word there for approved is it's really a banking term when they made money. And if it was genuine, it was approved. And that's the idea of us studying to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, in the context of studying 1 Timothy, I remind you, as we've gone through this book, this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, I've described clearly the ministry here. Applying it as we study it, that the work of ministry here will be the teaching of the word and all to be done in love. The spiritual battle for the Bible, which we're still in and will continue to be in and hold that the Bible is God's word. And that was one of the studies. Saved and tempered men and women, the biblical instruction for manhood, womanhood, how that is to be in the church. Again, that was 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 3, we studied the pastor. And then 1 Timothy 3, we studied the servants, the deacons. And 1 Timothy 4, remember that the Holy Spirit speaks, as the Spirit expressly says in the latter times. That's that Bible study. We got to listen to the Holy Spirit as it's revealed in Scripture, so we are knowing and hearing where we're at. Then we were instructed in 1 Timothy, I think that was 4 yet, give yourself entirely to this. The instruction to exercise in godliness, give yourself entirely to these things. And then we had use both hands. You remember that one? To lay hold of the, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. And then we studied the church with its pastor, the responsibility with us together in fellowship in the word and sharing and relating and making sure we're protecting and guarding that relationship as we go through this together. And then we were teaching and exhorting submission, which was last week. Now back to 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That last phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now here's where I get the title for today. Word there for rightly dividing is to cut straight lines. The idea is with one cut. Okay? That's the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth is with one cut, this is what this correctly and accurately says. Together with Hebrews 4:12, remember I had everybody stand up who memorized Hebrews 4:12. Did anybody go out this week and memorize Hebrews 4:12 and say, I'm going to stand up this week and I'm ready for it next week? So who has Hebrews 4:12 memorized? Go ahead and stand up again. You got it? You got it?
Well, I don't want to say it.
I'm not going to make you say it. Do you have it memorized? You have it memorized. Okay? Got it memorized? For the Word of God is living and powerful. Okay, you may sit down, right? The Word of God is living and quick and powerful. I got it in the King James here. The Word of God is quick and powerful, living, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division or the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the working of the sharp sword in truth, the Word of truth, to cut precisely what we're doing today, you have a choice. Every one of you have a choice. Is that you or me, Peter, that made that noise? I'll stand with the other leg up. Is that better? There you go. Very comfortable. We should have like handlebars on the pulpit. Working, and then maybe like a place to hold my coffee. There you go. All right. Okay, you have a choice. And again, this is where this gets serious and sober for me. When John the Baptizer showed up, again, prophetically, Isaiah 40. Right? Who are you, John? Are you the Messiah? No. Well, who are you then? I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Like Isaiah prophesied that John would come and that he would prepare the way for the Messiah. And his ministry began, and he had a ministry of repentance, and he began this way. The axe is laid to the root. The good trees are going to be gathered up. They're fruitful, right? The bad trees are going to be what? They're going to be cut down. Now, how many swings of an axe does it take to cut down a tree? Okay? Now, if it's dull, there's another angle to that, too. Even a dull axe, it takes more strength. Now, what I'm getting at today as we come to this... When a weed is small, I grew up on the farm. You get a farming analogy today, right? I think being raised on the farm taught how to walk through the bean fields and pull weeds from a young age. I guess it doesn't take that much intelligence to pull weeds. You learn all the names of them. And you get out there, and again, you want to pull the weeds when they're small. You want to get rid of that thorn in the ground when it's smaller and there's not many of them. One particular neighbor farmed very close to us, hired us to pull a thorny weed, which we call buffalo burr, which have, again, if you've seen a thistle, that's like kindergarten compared to a buffalo burr. Buffalo burr, all the thorns are on the stem, so you can't grab it. and they're sharp and they're long, and the bigger the plant gets, the harder it is to pull out, and you can't grab it to pull it out because it's so thorny. And we come to today's study, and again, in my analogy, is it's always better to get this, whatever that is in our lives, while it's small. Now, find a way to the Gospel of Mark, and I will fulfill for you what I've been thinking this entire study of 1 Timothy, and all my sharp words and warnings to you, why I am so passionate about getting rid of the things that don't belong in our lives that are other doctrine. In the Gospel according to Mark, it's recorded that Jesus taught things by parables. Verse 3, he says, "Behold, there went the sower out to sow." Mark 4, did I say 3? Mark chapter 4, verse 3. I just saw the little 3. You need the big 4? Okay. Mark 4. Hearken. When our Lord says, hearken and look, I mean, listen and look. And I come to this where he describes the sower went out to sow, and he starts talking about how the seed fell. Right, the sower went out to sow, and this is just scattering, but it fell. And again, this idea of the seed fell into our hearts, and he described the shallow ground, the hard ground, and then I'm concentrating today on the thorny ground, verse 7, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then we have the good ground, which we got to concentrate on 7, because we're either going to deal with today with the axe being laid to the tree and our lives completely unfruitful because we didn't take the sharp word and let it cut to where it has to cut. Trust me, if we let the word of God cut right to the issue of our heart today, we won't be thinking about an axe being laid and just chopping down our lives at the end, saying, what was it worth? And I believe that word of repentance together with this parable becomes very important. If you look at Mark 4:11, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And again, unto those who are without, these things are done in parables. I'm relying upon this truth that if you are a part of the kingdom of God, you believed and received Jesus, we're going to get the deeper understanding and meaning of this, and we're going to understand this. That seeing we may see, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. And if you've heard Jesus, he says, come to me. And that idea of repentance, then he says, I'll forgive all your sins. I'll save you from sin, hell, and death. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you'll be saved. You shall be saved. What a great place. So that sower that went out to sow, the sower, that's he's sowing the word of God. Look down at verse 24. Take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear, more shall be given. Well, I'm working this today for us. That if you've received the word of God into your heart, and again, I'm trusting that the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. The axe, if that thorn grows up and gets big, then it takes an axe a long time to cut that out of our lives. But today, the power of the Lord is present to heal, but that by the power of the word of God, he would precisely cut to the thought and the issue of the heart today. And he would cut right to the issue of the heart, and through repentance, that could be removed from you forever. What a wonderful thing. And in describing this, he says, he describes how the kingdom of God is if a man should cast a seed into the ground, Mark 4:26. He should sleep and rise at night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up and not knoweth how. That's how God's word is. Think about it. Why did you listen on the 10th time? Well, because God's word had been sown in your life and at that point where the word, I believe what God said to me. And again, the sowing of the seed, the watering of the seed. The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn of the ear, and then again, then it goes to harvest, verse 29. And he says in verse 30, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what shall we compare it with? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge and shadow under it. Which birds? Well, he spoke many such parables, and with a parable he didn't speak unto them. Again, so the idea of this understanding and teaching, the birds of the air, he identified them for us. And those birds of the air were identified in verse 15. Okay? And he said, if you don't understand this parable, verse 13, he says, if you know not this parable, you're not going to know the other parables. So if we know this parable that the birds, right? Again, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's the word scattered on the hard ground that the birds come and snatch up. So what are the birds in the air? Birds of the air, that's Satan, his work to take away the word of God so it never gets into the heart. Now, when he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows up to a large tree, again, as you compare what Mark says, and he describes this, that it grows up too big, and then it grows out, and again, great branches. Again, a mustard seed does not grow up into a great tree. And then the birds, the fowls of the air, may lodge under the shadow of it. And this is where we're at today. When that happens and that tree grows up too big, what's the only way to bring an end to that? Well, you lay an axe to it, and it has to be cut down. So what does our Father do with his vine all the time? What's he always doing in our lives? Washing, cleaning, lifting up, right? Producing more fruit. Deadness, he cuts away, right? He's pruning, he's cleaning, he's tending the vine. So guess what? In my understanding of what I've been working, again, I've been using the phrase, I'm shaking the tree. Maybe the lower branches where the birds, that Satan's birds hang out, they just got to be cut away from our lives. Now, you could have, in this understanding, again, the axe or the sword. The axe or the sword. I propose unto you today the sword of God's word, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that the precise cutting of God's word would go right to our heart. So if you are holding to anything that's not of God's word, today you would simply, between you and God, you'd make that choice, say, word of God stays. That is circumcised from my heart. Because isn't that a precise cut? Whatever's in your heart that's not of God, that's kind of the idea that I propose. Or you can sit and chop at that thing when it grows up and it's full grown and you produce a whole life at the end of your life you have no fruit to show, and then that axe is going to take several chops even trying to get something out of your life that's been there a long time. You experience that? Something that you held contrary to God's word in your life a long time, is it just leave easily? I remember coming to the word of God, I'm like, oh, I am so not like what God's word says, and how do I do this? And it took many times great effort. You know what I've learned? Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Precise cuts. Not a one of us outwardly could look at all of you here, or again, as the Spirit would teach every one of us, where the word could go right to the issue of our heart, and does. And in describing this ministry here, and then we find our way back to 1 Timothy now as I lay this out, only the Word of God is living and powerful and can do that. All the philosophies and words of man and theories, and again, what people treat for learning and knowledge, understanding, again, they follow it and they base plans off of what psychologists, counselors, and others say unto them. It has no power to cut to the issue of the heart. It's just a technique that may or may not work and can use it or make things worse. Which is what it does because it's not God's word. God's word cuts to the issue of the heart precisely, and then God's word heals. It will heal, if any of you got into Forged by Fire, right? It will heal. Not kill. It will heal. Guess there are no fans in the room. I'm a fan. There you go. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I remind you, we entered into this study to exercise yourself to godliness. And I remind you, God is in the earth exercising loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. Jeremiah chapter 9, 24. If you want to glory in something, glory in that. That God is exercising loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. Is his work going to be complete? God does not settle his accounts on the end of every day. He doesn't even have an end-of-month accounting system that says, that's it, you sin this month, I'm done with you. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He continues to send forth his word, again, into the world through the lives of those who've received his word and will take the word out. And that word is to go to the cut to the issue of the heart, to save, to heal, to cleanse, to forgive. And yet there are many today who are choking off the word of God, thorny ground. I think other things should grow together with the word of God. Christians talking like that. And this is why I'm talking to us this way, so that doesn't happen here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I remind you of this exercise to godliness. And I'll say it out of the context of 1 Timothy 6, the godly exercise of withdrawing yourself from those who teach other doctrine contrary to our Lord, especially as we studied submission last week. The godly exercise of doing what? I cannot partake of that. Again, as the Spirit would say maybe clearly, if it's attached to a person, then the only way to get that out of your life is to do what? I've got to get away from what that person says that's contrary to the Word of God, other doctrine. Axe or sword? Right? That's your choice today. Man, could you imagine applying an axe to your heart? It'd be a bloody mess, literally. What kind of a precise cut? I remember young, just trying to even swing. We'd grab the axe. We wanted to chop something down. Of course, all the dead trees were already cut down, so what do? We start to swing at a good tree, and my dad's like, what are you doing? Well, we just want to swing that axe, and we want to see if we can hit the spot. And now they throw axes for fun. But is an axe ever precise? No. Do you remember the parable Jesus taught about that tree that encumbered the ground? He said, take it up, root it out, it's done, cut it down. And then the plea was, let me dig around it for one more year, let me fertilize, let me give that final effort, let's give it another year to see if it is going to bear forth fruit. We've watched that one here happen with people's lives. It gets to a year, so God many times, well, all the time, God is more patient and long-suffering than we are. We usually drag feet when he is telling us to do something, and we usually say what? Really? Already? Let's wait. When God says to do it, what do we need to do? We need to do it. 1 Timothy 6:5, the context of 6:6, the verse right before, speak of those teaching the other doctrine that resulted in perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. You can contrast that with the book of Jude, 2 Peter, and describing those that would be there in the midst, that would be teaching other things, the end result of that, it ends up with garbage and then corrupt minds, the idea that that sin that's there and that doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God destroys people's lives. And then the instruction at the end is, from such withdraw thyself. But in the between here is destitute of the truth. And here I am talking about the living and powerful sharp word of truth that would cut precisely. And here you have other doctrines that is destitute of the truth. I'm with the truth. Wherever it cuts. When you read your Bible, do you find that the Word of God always misses your heart? I would say you're not reading the Word as it is. I remember studying through the passages like Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Whew, glad I'm not a Pharisee. Only then to come back another time around and say, all of a sudden the Spirit's like, really? And then that word cuts to the heart. Axe or sword? I'll take the sword. Right? It's where I'm at. I'll take the sword. destitute of the truth. And that phrase, supposing gain is godliness. This brings the context into 1 Timothy 6:6, where now the contrast is given unto, again, I say this, godliness with contentment is great gain. So supposing gain is godliness, the instruction to withdraw from that, this helps us identify. Aha, I recognize that as something other than God's word. And I can tell by the covetousness, I'll give it to you in 2 Peter 2 language. 2 Peter 2:14, describing similar men teaching other things as they come in. Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, are gone in the way, following of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. When we come to godliness with contentment, if you hear the sharpness of God's word today, it's to be for us a very clear, sharp cut that we would not be given to covetousness. That's the contrast. The consistent mark of those teaching other doctrine. So I lay this before you. Is the church a business? Are we in the business of returning profits to the stakeholders? Is it about nickels and noses? So gain here, the literal meaning of the gain is money getting. Money getting. How's that going, five? Supposing that money getting is godliness. Okay. Now, why do the Pharisees have such a problem with Jesus' teaching? And he says, take heed and beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is covetousness. They loved money. And they were all on display. And everyone in the society and culture was like, they are such righteous people. And I know they're righteous because they're well off. That's what Jesus confronted. Titus 1:11. So again, as I frame this, Peter says that group loved the wages of unrighteousness, right? Covetous practices. Titus 1:11 describes it for filthy lucre's sake. And then I get to say that. Keep reading the King James just so I can say lucre, right? Filthy lucre's sake. The filthy gain of money. Okay. A little bit earlier in Peter's words, 2 Peter 2:3, through covetousness they shall with fiend words make merchandise of you. So what's always the part of the false doctrines? It markets well. Now, okay, I'm going here. I didn't know if I was going to. What does it cost you to come and see me, for me to pray with you and take you through the Word of God, disciple you, and give Holy Spirit counsel to you? What does that cost you? Price has already been paid at the cross. What does it cost you if you want to go see a counselor of this world, whether they have a Christian adjective or not? How do you know? Yes. There you go. I'm having fun with you. I had to look it up. Now, I have been very bold and clear. Is it because I hate you or because I love you? Because I love you. Axe or sword? I say sword. A pastor who will take that word of God and precisely cut and say, I'm pleading with you. And when I come to this, through covetousness they shall with fiend words make merchandise of you. 2 Peter 2:3. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I had someone tell me one time, again, who was ministering in town, and again, I didn't know this about him, but he was boasting to me how he got paid $100 an hour to counsel pastors, and evidently when he was visiting me, he was trying to see if I was a candidate, I don't know. And all he could say to me, he said, this is what I think about all the time. Well, I said, all I think about is the Word of God. And he's like, ouch, I wasn't trying to wound him. But you know something? Why am I well adjusted? Well, probably all that time of the sword cutting to the heart before the Lord, cutting to the issues of the heart. Axe or sword? Now, the instruction here in 1 Timothy 6:6 is godliness with contentment is great gain. So this idea of gain, you want to suffer loss, acts, right? Cut the whole tree down, a non-fruitful life. Again, I'm not saying for you necessarily a salvation issue. You might get in with everything burned up. Right? Come in smelling like smoke if that's possible. Everything gone. Or worse yet, as we study today, as Paul instructs Timothy, that those things in the heart that never were removed, again, would actually cause someone to err from the faith, E-R-R, to go away from the faith. Now, this gets serious. And why it gets serious is because we don't know for sure about people, do we? We can be in church together. We can even fellowship together. Think of David with Ahithophel. They had sweet counsel with the Lord. They went up. He writes about it in Psalm 55. If it was my enemy, he said, it wouldn't have been as much trouble, but he was betrayed by one who he went to the house of the Lord and had sweet counsel. And with Ahithophel, all Ahithophel had to do was what? Forgive David for sleeping with his granddaughter and killing her husband. So, is it easy when the Word of God cuts to your heart and says, forgive that person who did this to you? Now, I just want to get serious with this. Would you let the sin of unforgiveness keep you from the kingdom of heaven? Holding a grudge over some horrible sin that was done to you when you were a child, and somebody did that to you, and like, I'm just laying it out. Ahithophel went home, put his house in order, and hung himself. Why do you think people are committing suicide like crazy right now? Spiritual issues. What happens with unrepented, unforgiven, unconfessed? What happens when sin is just left there? It destroys people's lives. Now, you see where I'm at. So when I make the statement, what the world calls mental health, I'm saying these are spiritual issues. It's about sin. It's about things in the heart that have been left to grow there that choke out the Word of God or keep somebody from Christ. Hard heart doesn't receive the Word of God. This is how I'm thinking today. And I don't think that it would be right for us to come to other doctrine and miss the sword that cuts to our hearts that would heal. Hebrews 13, verse 5 describes, let your conversation be without covetousness. What's the mark of all the false teaching? Making merchandise, filthy lucre, godliness for gain. Yes, it's Christian, and this, whatever they say with it, but I'm hard-pressed to actually say to you it's Christian. Because I identify and I'm like, oh, that's gain. Oh, behind this, oh, the source. The source isn't God's word. They have a few verses sprinkled on top like little sprinkles on a donut. Oh, that donut looks so great. I just love the sprinkles. The sprinkles don't really taste like anything. You eat a donut with sprinkles. Do you eat it because of the taste of the sprinkles? We're drawn in by what the... Oh, look. Christians being swallowed up with other doctrines because the clever counselor sprinkled verses on top like sprinkles. Oh, it must be of God. It's in the Bible. I'm just saying, that's like just swinging an axe near the tree, like when I was young, trying to hit a mark on the tree, missing it. But there'll come a time. Let your conversation be without covetousness, Hebrews 13, 5, and be content with such things as you have. Why would we think that godliness with contentment is great gain? Why would we follow this doctrine? Why would we listen to be content with what you have? Well, because the Bible says so. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, and I'll lay it right on the line with you. If money is your help, you will never turn to God for help. Or if man is your help, you will never turn to God for help. Oh, I just got so much help listening to them. They helped me out. And now I love myself and can live with myself again. Do you detect the dialect? It's a foreign language to the cross of our Lord. Because when you come to the Word of God and He cuts to the heart, and whether it's sin that happened unto you that you need to forgive, or your sin that needs to be forgiven, you receive that forgiveness, you live that all out, what happens? The Lord helps you. He heals you. And when sin is confessed, and then He cleanses and forgives, that's a healing. And I'm just pleading with this. And are you content with everything that has happened in your life? Or can you bring up a situation where somebody did to grandpa, to dad, or they did to me, and then mom did this, whatever it is. That's the pool, that's the cesspool of our lives that Jesus wants to come and do what? Cleanse you. Get you out of the cesspool, give you His word, set you on a rock. David called it a pit, Psalm 40. Now, as I describe this today, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What do I never hear from someone who goes to a Christian counselor? I never hear, the Lord is my helper. Never. Never, ever. I'm here to lay it out for us, again, that we may boldly say, God did this in my life. Jesus saved me. Jesus, my Lord, came and got me. This is our reality. So in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Every one of us in here is beyond food and raiment. You're all wearing clothes. Whew, right? And based off of the size of our church, well, I always estimate, what's the size of your church? About 200 pounds each. Right? We have food. Now, you do realize what a lie it is that Satan comes along to say what? You should feel better. You should this. You should this. You should. Again, he sows lies. And again, it's in the society, culture, entertainment, whatever this is. And he can put wicked thoughts in your mind that are not of you. We're told to take the thoughts captive. This is warfare. Bring down those strongholds. Again, helmet of salvation. Again, everything we study and teach. And again, Philippians 4, think upon everything lovely, righteous, true. This battle for the mind. Spiritual issues. And as I lay this out in this way, we brought nothing into this world. Certainly we can carry nothing out. And I have food and raiment. Let us therewith be content. So what should we say? The Lord is my helper. He told me, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Can you survive on that? I can survive on that. Can you survive out in the desert in that? I can survive out in the wilderness. How did Jesus survive when tempted? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Now you see this in the teaching of, is food and raiment enough? Well, what did our Lord teach us? Matthew 6, what did He teach us? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. So don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on. Do you know that Hebrews and then Paul, you know what he's doing? He's giving doctrine in accordance with godliness that agrees with the words of our Lord. Remember I told you how I test the true doctrine? I test it by the cross. I test it by the words of Jesus. So when along comes somebody and says, you should really feel better, you know, people should really treat you better than that, that's Satan's playground. What do I say? When someone who comes with the Word of God and is helping you in your life and discipling, and they open up the Bible and says here, you're to deny yourself. And I'm here to, maybe today's the day where the Word gets sharp and says, Lord, cut away. I'd rather have the sword of God's Word than the axe that's going to chop down my life, my unfruitful life. So the words of our Lord, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And then he talks about the fowls of the air. They don't sow and reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he talks about the lilies of the field, or the grass of the field. He clothes and I lay this out. Is food and clothing enough? What a snare of the enemy, huh? To our modern world, we're like, we certainly need more than that. do you need, and fill in the blank, do you need $1 million for retirement or 2 million? See? How does that compare to the teachings of our Lord? And one of the company, Luke 12:13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Do families, what does it say? Wherever there's a will, there's family. Because what's it say? Where there's a will, there's a way. Wherever there's a will, there's, wasn't Jesus' day too? The riches of this world. He says, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We are dropped down right in the middle of a society and a culture that values wealth. You do realize it's the wealthy who are on TV and they're the famous and they have all this and they can afford all that. And they're the ones who also drag the poor into court. We have the warning from James that says, even in church, what do you say to the poor man and what do you say to the rich man? And the hypocrisy. Again, the sharpness of God's word. So what did Jesus say? Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, what shall I do? Here's what I'm going to do. I have no room to bestow my fruits. I have so much now, I don't know what to do with it all. This is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater ones, and I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll store them up, and I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sound like our retirement plans? Axe or sword? But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night my soul shall be, thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall those things be? Remember, you can carry, you brought nothing in, and carry nothing out. So look at the warning in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What? Destruction and perdition, those are terms reserved for those that are not saved. What? Are you listening? Remember when Jesus talked, it was easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven? And well, who then can be saved? It was as startling then as it's still startling now. The warning is of riches. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Many foolish and hurtful lusts. Rich people don't end up with great lives spiritually. What kind of rich people? Those that will to be rich. The Greek word boulome. Again, just working with the root word. Again, willing, disposed, minded, intended. In other words, wake up first thing in the morning to see how my stocks did today. How much am I worth? What? Again, I need more. What's my next venture? How do I get more money? Intending to be rich. Rich. The Greek word pluteo. To become wealthy. To be increased with goods. To be made rich. Last day's prophetic revelation of Jesus' letters to the church, there's one church that says what? We're rich, wealthy, need of nothing. Laodicean church, lukewarm. What was Jesus' perspective on the last day's lukewarm church? Tastes funny. Makes me want to vomit. That's the flavor of that sharp word. Now, he says unto them, Angel of the Laodiceans, write, this says the faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold, cold nor hot. I could, thou wert cold or hot, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. What do you think the greatest danger is for the last day's church? Lukewarmness. The rich and wealthy church that says what? We don't need Jesus. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may beest rich. True riches. Again, not the riches of this world, that and white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So now along comes this false doctrine that correction isn't loving. You should never spank your children. Did you hear that doctrine somewhere? Some false doctrine that said what? Correction is bad for them. You're going to do what to their... You know how serious this is? Now, I lay this out. Our Lord, the Word of God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So whatever you have to figure out as a parent, do you love your children or do you love some other doctrine? Don't step in when someone's being corrected by the Lord. You remember when your children would put their hands back to try to keep the correction from coming? Or when you did that? Or maybe you had pride that you could break a stick over your butt? Can I say butt on TV? I don't know if I can. Bottom? When our kids were younger, it was bottom. We didn't want them saying that word, right? Now, what am I laying out for us? God loves you, and He'll correct you. And if you hear it today, the correction is coming along the lines of other doctrines, and He wants to correct you with that sword that cuts. And if you've given yourself 20 years to another doctrine, you have all these other philosophies rooted in psychology or man's philosophy and wisdom, count it all lost today and cut it away. Will it seem like your identity and your all the things you thought, is it going to seem like things are gone from you? It might. But what am I saying to you? Well, buy gold refined in the fire. And that's a term of correction, is it not? No. Fall into temptation. So you had the word of God in the parable fell to the ground. And how did it get there? Well, God sowed His word. Don't you love that truth? God's word is there. It fell to the ground. Well, how did that temptation get there? Well, it says some fall into temptation. We would love to change this truth and say, it just happened unto me. I just was walking along and it just happened. I had a brother one time who, my little bro, and he came back with his phone all wrecked up. And I said, how'd you wreck your phone? Oh, it just fell. I just found it like that. I found it on the ground like that. It just fell. And I said, that's passive. It's your phone. What'd you do to it? Always connecting in our hearts and our minds that this truth where it says those that will to be rich, those that intend to be rich in this world fall into temptation and snare. Fall is it's an active verb. It's not passive. So one who desires to be rich is saying what? I will have temptations come my way simply because I have this desire in my life. That's the truth. And so the falling into temptation, meaning those that intend to be rich, are saying, I must be proven and tested and tempted over what I really trust in. And a snare. So temptation and a snare. I'll take that temptation. You know how many people, when a temptation comes, they choose what? The riches over the Word of God. Be content with such things as you have. You remember the man who was tested over Jesus' words, Ten Commandments? I've kept them all from my youth. What did our Lord say to him? Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. He did not say, give to my ministry. And He says, come and follow me. Just give it away. That rich young man, you think he did it? It says he went away sorrowful. I hope that God, that produced godly sorrow that got to his heart and produced repentance. The warning of the axe should produce repentance for the sharpness of the word. Messiah is coming. Remember John the Baptizer saying, you guys are, your sinful lives are not ready to receive the Messiah. I've been sent ahead to prepare your hearts through repentance. I'm going to preach and teach right and wrong and give a baptism of repentance so that when Jesus shows up, you will receive Him and believe Him. And as Isaiah said, I'd be coming. That's an amazing thing to me. Here we are going through this whole study and coming to this other doctrines or the Word of God, and now the warning of this companion with every false doctrine is the riches of this world. Again, a snare is the trigger on the trap. The snare. That's that on the mouse trap when you buy the old-fashioned wooden ones, right? And then you put peanut butter on there, not too much peanut butter, so they can come and get some of it. And then you put that, you flip the spring, and then it's that piece, it's that hook, that long piece of metal. That's the snare. Satan's got one of those planned. Those that will to be rich, what are they planning for? Temptation and a snare. You're like, oh, I know about this, I understand, but the snare implies that this comes upon you suddenly, you didn't know it was going to happen. Why is this a warning? Because, well, I don't want anybody caught in the temptation and snare. Because what did our Lord teach? He said, shallow ground. He says, when temptation comes, he says, the word of God withers and dies. What do you know about thorny ground? Oh, the seed grows up together with the word. They grow together. They grow together, and then what happens? Does the word choke out the thorns, or do the thorns choke out the word? So will you actually, by serving two masters, will you overcome mammon by serving Jesus? Mammon will always overcome Jesus. This is the truth. Describing many foolish and hurtful lusts. Foolish, again, without knowledge. Unintelligent. In other words, we'd say to ourselves, how could I be so dumb? Isn't that really kind of what we'd say? Foolish and hurtful lusts. Hurtful. Suffering injury. Right now, Satan comes along and he says, oh, feelings can be hurt. And he says, try this. And he gets you off the Word of God. Do you know that? What is that? That therapy you go shopping to make yourself feel better? Retail therapy. You'll feel better. You deserve it. Have you not noticed all the advertising in the world that says what? It's for yourself. Love yourself. Pamper yourself. We'll get onto this more in 2 Timothy. But the worst part of this, it causes those who will to be rich suffer and enter. They fall into temptation and a snare. Then they're caught, and it starts to destroy their lives. And they no longer are going to church to listen to God's word. Now they're watching the money preachers on TV. Kid you not. Hurtful, and then this lust is, again, the idea of a longing for what is forbidden. So let's be straight up. It's not the rich that are lusting to be rich only. Someone who doesn't have anything can still what? Intend to be rich. Why do you think gambling and lottery and all that stuff is so popular with poor people? I just got to make it big. If I just had money. Oh, wait, what's that? The Lord is my helper? It drowns men in destruction and perdition. Damnation, death, destruction. The implication is here. Those that have the Word of God, and we think of it, we think someone has a good heart because they're publicly teaching the Word of God, but if you detect this, what do you look at? What are they teaching? Is it other doctrine? Where are they at? Again, we're told money here. And so that damnation, death, destruction, you look at this thing, it drowns men in destruction and perdition, pulls them under, takes them down. What happened to once saved, always saved? We don't know hardly anything about that. God knows everything about it. What do we know about it? We don't know a thing. The solid foundation remains. The Lord knows those who are His. Sword for me. Word of God cutting right to the heart. Now here you go. Recap of the top 20 richest pastors in America for 2024. Ready? Coming in at number 20, Mark Driscoll with a net worth of $2.5 million. Coming in at 19, Bill Hybels with a net worth of $5 million. It's a countdown, if you didn't know it. It's supposed to be a little more dramatic when you get to number one. Number 18 is John Piper, net worth $5 million. You know how many people follow his doctrines? I've warned from this pulpit what Calvinism will do what to your life? Shipwreck your faith. Coming in at number 17, Chuck Swindoll with a net worth of $5 million. Coming in at 16 with a net, there's some tying here. We have four at $5 million, five at $5 million, so they're tying. Coming at number 16, John Hagee with $5 million. Coming in at 15, Trump's advisor, Paula White, net worth of $5 million. Coming in at 14, the next famous female pastor, for lack of a better term, Joyce Meyer, coming at a net worth of $8 million. John Maxwell, $10 million for number 13. Number 12, Franklin Graham at $10 million. Number 11, John MacArthur with a net worth of $15 million. Number 10, Greg Laurie with a net worth of $16 million. He's number 10. I'm glad they didn't mention Calvary Chapel on that website with him. Number 9, T.D. Jakes, worth $20 million. Number 8, Jesse Duplantis, worth $20 million. Number 7, Rick Warren, worth $25 million. Number 6, Creflo Dollar, worth $30 million. Number 5, Andy Stanley. And all they could say is over $50 million because he's got so much hidden they didn't know what it all was. Number 4, Stephen Furtick Jr., $55 million. Number 3, Joel Osteen, $100 million. Number 2, Pat Robertson, $100 million. Number 1, Kenneth Copeland, $300 million. I wear clothes and have food. I wear clothes and have food. And I'm content. Now, remember how I've been talking to us about what? Who teaches you the Word of God? And I've said, what? I will lay down my life for you. I'll shepherd the flock of God. I'll teach you the Word of God. And I'll pray for you and I'll be in your life. And I'm just asking you to trust me as I shake the tree and cut off the things that, again, if we have branches where things are nesting in our personal lives, today, say, axe or sword. I say sword, but you have to choose for yourself what has to go out of your life, your doctrines, the things that people... You listen to any of these people that I just talked about? So these are the lists that other pastors listen to so that they can be more like them. I didn't even know some of these people. I was ashamed of the ones I did know. See, I have food and clothing. And here's where this goes today. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I'm not saying money's evil, right? I'm saying what? Love of money. And what did our Lord teach us? I've already gone through it. What did he teach us? Be content with such things as you have. If my name was on that list, I would do whatever I could to get off that list. And there's guys who live that way. They will not have a net worth. If they've done things that's sold, after Chuck went home to be with the Lord, Kay had one thing that she said to Terry Reynolds in regards to all of Chuck's resources, get the Word of God out for free. Why can you get his books on the app and why can you get them for free? Because Kay says, well, we're not going to make any money off this. Get the Word of God out. Now, you could never attach with him his net worth. All that money, he kept it all out of his reach because it wasn't his. Now, the testing ground, as our Lord taught us, the mammon of this world is our testing and proving how we will be with the true. If you're faithful in little, you're faithful in a lot. The testing and proving ground is this world's mammon. You still have to be a steward. And you'll notice the love of money. Now, before you get too jumpy, glance down to verse, is it 17? And you can just pick up your command. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay? So if your net worth is approaching that list of pastors, I'm just putting them forth. It says what? I hope and pray that they are what? Rich in good works. I hope they're giving most of it away. I hope that number for them is not what they really love and measure. The love of money, philigeria, where we get our English word avarice, coming from a Latin word, avaricia or avarice, meaning to covet. Meaning to covet. An inordinate desire of gaining and possessing wealth, covetousness, greediness, or insatiable desire of gain. He that is faithful in least is faithful also much. My pastor would say, if you can't handle $10, you're not going to handle $10,000. If you don't tithe, the rich won't, I'll tithe when I have more money. And they never do. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Do you know that I've been given a trust of true riches? Your eternal souls, as I teach the word of God week by week. Your eternal souls, of which I give an account unto God for the things that I say, held to the stricter judgment over what? The things that I say. Why do I talk like this? Because I think it might be because of verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God. I read that, I'm like, me too. The love of money is the root of all evil. Avarice. The root of all evil. So if it's a root of all evil, what do you know if that root is not addressed today? The word of God today is living and powerful and has come to do its work in our lives. And God wants to go right to that issue in our heart. And I'll say this, in the words of Ephesians 3, rooted and grounded in love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What did Jesus enter into the world with? Well, we're told that he emptied himself. No reputation. He came lowly. He came in with nothing. Right? Now, as I think this through with us, and this love of money, covetousness. Today, the sharp word has come that you would confess the sin of covetousness to God. Now, when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I can't imagine too many here still coveting after all the way I teach and talk and warn and exhort and encourage, but it can happen. Axe or sword? Axe or sword? Are you basing your decisions based off of what you gain out of it? Some suppose that godliness, gain is godliness, but we're instructed to say what? Godliness with contentment is gain. I listed the 20 richest pastors in America, but I looked at the ones in the world. Some of the numbers, one guy estimated $1.2 billion. He was the top. Couple Brazilians in there, a lot of Americans in there, Nigerians and Africans in there. And Nigeria is really a poor place. I mean, people are suffering there. And just think of the good that could be done by one of those pastors opening up, seeing their brothers in need and doing what? Oh, the words of Jesus. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. How do we flee today? Flee to the cross. Where you deny yourself and you crucify everything in you that's not of Jesus. You say, Lord, I want to be rooted and grounded in love. Was Jesus rooted and grounded in love? Well, God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. He is love. I want to be rooted and grounded in him. He was that shoot that grew up out of dry ground, out of the stem of Jesse, if you catch the analogy. It's like he seemingly came out of nowhere, except he was placed in that lineage after the flesh, but he came from above. And his love is what we received when we believed him, received him, and his spirit came within and his love came within. Do you not realize there's always a battle going on in your heart and your life for two things, love and truth? You read 1 Corinthians 13, you all say, wow, I got to settle down a bit here. I'm too loving. Do any of you ever say, I give too much away? I just better slow down a little bit, or I'm not going to have anything left for. Okay. So I'm calling us to separate from the world. if you're basing your Christian decisions using an adjective, because this is what Christians do, and I got some Christian counsel, Christian advice. Well, my money man, he's a Christian advisor. Fire him. Pick up the word of God and say, Lord, all that I have has come forth from you. I'm not taking any of it with me. Lord, the rest of my days, where do you want this to go? What can you do with money after all anyway? You can spend it, give it, or save it. This is not double tithe Sunday, give to my ministry. I would say it's far better if you've got to make an adjustment between you and God, prayerfully seek out, Lord, where does this go? My encouragement to you is give to the poor. Of all the things you learn, study Lazarus, the rich man and the poor man, you look at all that thing. Again, in your personal life, you look at this whole thing, it's like, I would say that's where it should go. And again, those begging on the side of the interstate with their signs, they're not the poor. They make more than you and me in an annual. I think their money's tax-free. Now, just lay this out for us. And I lay it out in such a way, and again, this title, The Axe or the Sword, it's the Word of God for me, living and powerful. It's what I've always given you. And even as I warn, and I name these names, they will not give an account to me. I just raise up a flag that says what? Don't think for a moment that this can't find its way everywhere. Are we safe to sit in our chairs and say, whew, I'm glad I go to church with any of those pastors who make all that money? Do you know that the Laodicean church, the lukewarm, rich church, all over the place? I want to be the Church of Philadelphia. We were told we were Sardis, and then Sardis no more. And like, God, give us that open door. We'll go serve you and love you. After all you've done for me, God, you don't just get my money, you get all of me. So who put in more? The widow. And why did she put in more than all the rest? She put in all she had. So how do those words in Romans 12, 1 and 2 ring in your heart? I beseech you therefore, brethren and sistren. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you agree together with God over Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that one? Held back some for themselves. It's like, whoa. Now, it was in their power. They could have done whatever, but they wanted to what? They wanted to appear like they were, and God judged that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So I just ask you one simple question between you and God. What do you have that's yours, and what do you have that's his? Right? The farmer who had the two calves, right? Beautiful year, his cow gave birth to two calves. It's like, one of these calves belongs to the Lord. When it grows up, I'm gonna raise it up, I'm gonna sell it, I'm gonna give all the proceeds to the Lord. Months go by, one of the calves die. Oh, sorry, Lord, your calf died. Sorry about that. Glad mine's still alive. See? So, Father, here we are today, asking for the sharp word of God to go into our hearts, and as we give you worship. Lord, we know we live in a society and a culture that values money. We know that money helps in many ways. We know that money is promoted. We know that money is sought after. We know that money is the God of this age. And here we are as your believers who trust and follow in you, willing to say that you are God, and we're content with such things as we have. And we desire to be rich in good works. May we as a church answer that call to go forth and do those good things with what you have given us. May we be content. May we not be living for the riches of this world, but may we be seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Lord, thank you. Lord, I think of how many sins have involved us getting gain of something for ourselves in some kind of lust and desire, temptation, and how many times money was a part of that, used, we get more. lying, cheating, stealing. Lord, how we need you. So we ask you to come today and heal our hearts. Lord, your healing word with its sharpness. Lord, I ask you now to cut away all those things in our hearts that are rooted and grounded in this world that are not of you. As we pray about those things and the earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that's not of you, the philosophies, the doctrines, the other things that are not of you, Lord, cut them away today. And how they go together with the money of this world, Lord, just looking at these things, we want to see you clearly. So we ask you now, Lord, to cut to the issue of the heart by the sharp sword of God's word. We do not want the axe to come later on, because we wouldn't come to the word today. So for us, Lord, sharp, precise cut of the living word of God that's powerful. Come and change our lives today. As you look upon each and every one of us, and as each one is confessing our sin and our secret love and desire for things that ought not be, Lord, come and heal our hearts today. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.